Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
Please turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 11 through 14 this morning in this wonderful last book of the Bible. Easter is our annual celebration of history's most important, pivotal moment. The day that God brought Jesus back to life after his horrible death on the cross. That's what we're here to celebrate today. Amen? Amen. Why is that such a big deal? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. I'd say that's a pretty good reason to celebrate, wouldn't you? We're not still in our sins, that our faith is not futile. Instead of giving us what we deserve, God, in his great mercy, gave his only son. So that people of all backgrounds, whatever your background this morning, whatever you think has been just awful or too horrible to redeem, people of all backgrounds can receive a clean record and a fresh start by believing in Jesus. That's what the resurrection proves. As I was scouring the Bible for a text that's worthy of Easter, I had originally overlooked Revelation 5. We've been teaching on the book of Revelation, and we're going to continue to do that in the rest of the year, but I had overlooked it because it doesn't contain the word resurrection. And because it portrays Christ's victory through the image of a slain lamb. And so that's weird for Easter. But then I thought, that's really the ironic upside-down nature of how God operates, isn't it? He most often brings victory by means of waiting, weakness, pain, sacrifice, and even death. This, of course, is an understandable barrier to faith. It might be for you. It's hard to trust a God. Let's admit that this morning. It's hard to trust a God that doesn't do things our way. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. Do you hear how many people said that? It's hard to trust a God who doesn't do things our way or on our timetables. Revelation 5 speaks to that idea with these soulful songs, three soulful songs, heavenly hymns offered in worship to God by three distinct groups. There's the living creatures. If you look at your Bible, the living creatures and the elders in verses 8 through 10, they sing a song. The angelic creatures in verses 11 and 12, they sing a song. And then all creation in verses 13 and 14, sing a song. There's a lot of singing going on in heaven. And today we're going to discover how these heavenly songs are filled with Easter truths intended to improve our short-sighted views of the infinite God and to stir our deepest recesses with what some would call a super controversial truth. And it's going to be our big idea this morning, and that is that we're to worship the resurrected Lamb who is equal with God. Notice with me the progressive expansion of heavenly worship as I read verses 11 to 14. Revelation 5, verses 11 to 14. He says, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." That's not a literal number, by the way. That just means a lot. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them. So everybody and everything, right? Saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. They did a beautiful job walking this text, walking us through the text this morning, didn't they? All the way from verse 1 to verse 14. These are two incredibly controversial songs, especially when we read them alongside the hymn that's back in chapter 4, verse 11. Can I ask you to turn there a second? Just one page back, maybe. Revelation 4, 11. Look there with me where the living creatures sang this. Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will they existed and were created. And while it's no surprise, I don't think anybody in this room is going to be surprised to find creative beings worshiping the Creator, right? That's not a surprise. It is strange if we get into chapter 5 and we start to read where equal praise is being offered to Jesus, someone else, this slain lamb. In his commentary on Revelation, Dr. J. Scott Duvall tells us why this is so controversial. He says, throughout the Bible, God alone, the creator of all things, is considered worthy of worship. To worship another is to commit idolatry. Even powerful angels refuse worship. But here, we see Jesus being worshiped alongside God, not only by angels, but by all of creation. This lesson this morning is going to address three questions that I think are raised by these Revelation songs. The first one is, how did Jesus become worthy of worship that belongs only to God? The second is, that what does the Lamb's strange victory reveal about who God is and how he operates? That's a good question, don't you think? How are we to respond, thirdly, to this reality-altering revelation? The answer to the first question, I think, can be gleaned from a poem. Since we're reading songs, we're going to read a poem this morning that's found in Philippians chapter 2. This poem in Philippians chapter 2 also points to Jesus' resurrection without actually using the word. Isn't that funny how that works? All these texts in the Bible that hint and point at the resurrection, but they don't actually say the word. It's like they're teasing us. But look what it says here. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. There's a little bit more clue as to why Jesus is worthy and counted equal with God. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Sounds a lot like what we read in Revelation 5, doesn't it? You see how these hymns and poems, they're all just hinting. They're all just pointing. I really love how God's word helps us process transcendent ideas in different ways. For instance, this poem, like the Revelation songs, is a creative retelling of the gospel story from heaven's perspective. You know, a lot of our trouble with faith is that we're always looking at things from our perspective, right? And our perspective's limited. Heaven's perspective is unlimited. And so what these poems and these songs are trying to do is they're trying to hit us on a level with truth from heaven's perspective. Together they help us grasp what it means that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised by God on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. The Philippian poem tells us that God exalted Jesus. Why? Because of his humble, sacrificial death on the cross. You see that there, right? The Revelation songs celebrate how this made Jesus worthy to ascend to God's right hand, as we've heard this morning, and he received and he carried out God's rescue plan for fallen creation. Now that we know how Jesus became worthy of worship that belongs only to God, let's move into question number two. I think that's the one we might be most interested in this morning. What is the Lamb's strange victory reveal about who God is and how he operates? To answer that, I want to consider first those to whom Revelation was written. That's always a good idea when you're interpreting the Bible, is to look and consider who was it written to. This was first century church members who were being persecuted. They were being oppressed. They were being murdered for believing in Jesus. They had lots of reasons to quit Christianity, yet many of them continued to believe. You say, why would they do that? Well, because according to 1 Corinthians 15, which is this great resurrection chapter you might want to check out this week, it says that they personally knew oodles of people who had seen the resurrected Jesus and believed. And so there was all this evidence that they couldn't refute, even though their lives were a mess. This didn't change the fact, this belief in Jesus and his resurrection, it didn't change the fact that they were suffering. It didn't change the fact that they were watching their friends and loved ones die. People thought they were foolish and naive to have faith in a God who brings victory by means of waiting and weakness and pain and sacrifice and death. Does it sound familiar? Ever felt that way? Again, this is an understandable barrier to faith, especially in a culture that prefers to make progress by arguing and overthrowing. Over the years, it's led many into periods of deconstructing their faith, which is nothing new, nor is it necessarily bad. In fact, rethinking their views of God enabled so many faithful religious people in the first century to actually begin to follow Jesus. So it can be a very good thing. The fact is that everyone, even committed Christians, have misconceptions about who God is and how he operates. Is that true? Everyone, even a committed Christian, has misconceptions about who God is and how he operates. Nobody has the lock on that. I mean, some of us are still discovering new things about ourselves, right? The older we get, we discover all kinds of new things, don't we? We're discovering new things about creation all the time, things that we just didn't know, new understandings of the human anatomy, the brain science, where there's so many things we don't yet know and we're just discovering. I've spent years learning about God only to discover that more learning can lead to more questions that I didn't even know I had. So on some level, faith in the infinite God requires us to be lifelong learners, doesn't it? Allowing God to adjust and expand and correct our vision of himself. Let me ask, have you ever been upset with God when he didn't do things the way that you expected? I'd say, if so, you're in really good company. Not just us here today, but faith, according to Hebrews 11, isn't about having God all figured out. Rather, it's an ongoing willingness, the Bible says, to believe God exists and rewards those who seek him. Can you say that with me? To believe God exists and reward those who seek him. That's faith. By definition, Hebrews 11:6. Believing he exists, and that he will reward those who seek him. Even when we have strong reasons to doubt that, that's what our spiritual ancestors teach us. They teach us to root our faith in what God reveals about himself, what God says about himself, rather than our short-sighted human assessments of his activities. know, it's great when God does something wonderful, but it's super painful when God doesn't do what we hoped he would do. But he's still the same God. His character has not changed. And so we have to root our faith in who he says he is, what he says about himself, his nature, his character, not what we think God should do for us. I'd say that's rather a decent answer to our third question. How are we to respond to this reality-altering revelation? Of course, since we're not all the same, I'm kind of thinking that perhaps that's a question we should ponder for ourselves this week. Maybe with some friends or family or people that are close to us that are trusted. As you're processing, maybe you could throw in some other questions, something like this. Where am I struggling to let this heavenly revelation about Jesus shape the way I see the world? Or maybe like this, how is the life, death, resurrection, and equality with God, Jesus' equality with God, how is that helping me process life on a daily basis? Do I even think about it as I go through my day? Having faith in God's upside-down ways means we can't build defenses or offenses here on earth. Every pain point that we have can be an opportunity for God to replace our lust for control with confidence in promises that are hard to see in the moment. Hopefully it's clear that Easter is an annual reminder that our Creator hasn't given up on restoring his broken creation. Do you believe that? And that he has not left us to suffer alone. We're people who are in constant need of remembering that, aren't we? That's why we've come here this morning. Not because we have all figured God out and we've got God on this box that we just understand him, but because we know one thing. We need him. I was thinking this week how much of a miracle Sundays really are. And I don't know if you realize this. A lot of times you may come here and you think, well, we're all in this room and everybody thinks pretty much the same thing about God and all this kind of thing. But the fact is, we don't. We keep gathering together every week, not because we're all the same or are all at the same place in life, but we gather together every Sunday morning because we just want to know Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, the one who was resurrected by God. We want to know more about Jesus. So I want to thank you for showing up today. Your presence here is a much needed proof that God is worth pursuing even in a world that's broken. One of our deacons is going to come now this morning. And he's going to explain two ways that we are going to visibly display our faith today, ways that we can encourage one another in hope. And so I'm going to invite you to come, invite our deacons to come and prepare the table. And I'm going to pray. Jesus, we thank you for identifying with us so that we can identify with you. Thank you for abiding with us so that we can learn to abide with you. Amen.